Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand your plan and policy so that we can take advantage of your grace by means of faith and utilize the provisions you've given to us in the divine decree. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a study, a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, and got through verse 1 a few weeks ago and took a few detours here out of there. In that verse, in that expanded translation, we have Paul, who's the writer, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So he's identified himself as a servant with the responsibility to communicate the gospel. And he becomes the source of the information for the church, which was augmented from what was given to Israel. I mean, basically, God's system is incremental, and disclosure comes along as we move forward. And it starts very simple in the garden. Don't eat off that tree yonder. It goes into the next step of the seed of the woman, where it stays for, I don't know, upwards of 4,000 years. And then we start with the time of Moses, which Paul is leveraging to explain the gospel for the church to the Jews, who should have known it, but they didn't because of their legalism. So in verse 3, we found three doctrines to explore: the doctrine of adjustment to God's justice that Paul had done, the doctrine of the apostle that Paul was Paul's office and his authority, and the doctrine of the gospel that was Paul's message, which is submitted. His whole focus was on communicating the gospel of grace and faith. So we're presently in the study of the doctrine of the gospel, before we stopped last time, we noted that works righteousness and faith righteousness are mutually exclusive. You can only have one or the other. So the big problem the Jews had is because they had the law, they had misapplied it, or were attempting to, and make it a system of righteousness on the basis of works, which is natural. Remember, the natural man does not understand the things of God. So the only way this kind of information is properly understood is under the ministry of the Spirit, which is why we make sure we're filled with the Spirit before we start doing class. Because the information that God is communicating to us is different than what we would naturally expect. We're creatures, and creatures have a tendency towards production, and the angels had fallen in that status. So God's actually creating carrying super creatures out of the humans by integrating faith with doctrine, and setting it up so that he does all the work. You know, we sometimes chafe at the adversities that we have in the devil's world, but God's in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. And the only way we can have all this is if God does all the work. So he's actually creating a greater creation on the basis, by the virtue of the divine decree. Remember, when you're talking about faith, it always looks back into the divine decree. And divine decree is where God decrees certain things would be. And they may not be of the way we would normally perceive them, that they should be. That's why they have to be spiritually appraised. Because ultimately, all the glory goes back to God in this system. And none accrues to the creature. See, the angels had to stay perfect to maintain their perfection. We don't. We've already lost our perfection. That happened in the garden. That's how we got started. So the first event that starts the whole process, other than don't eat of that tree, has to do with the fall. And of course, that sets us up on the basis of grace and faith, which is connected to the decree. So it puts us in a more powerful position, is what it does, because it doesn't depend on us. And Paul really understood this. We'll get to Romans, I think, 7 and 8 that really gets into it. So only faith righteousness can provide eternal life. We see these principles in Romans 10:7. This is where going someplace or doing work is set up as though it were efficacious, and it's not, which is a quote of Amos 9:2. So basically, Paul's explaining the alternatives to faith, which is doing something, going to heaven, going to Greece, going to, you know, all different kinds of things that actually were stated to the Jews back in Deuteronomy. So in this passage it says, who will descend into the abyss? That is, of course, Hades, or the compartment of Hades. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He could have quoted Deuteronomy 30:13 here also, but at the time, see, this is Moses speaking in 30:13, or is it beyond the sea? Who will cross the sea to get it? So basically, these are all hypotheses that are made up on the basis of doing works and difficult things that you would expect, possibly, to acquire salvation. But no, it never was that far away. It was always in your thinking. The information was presented, and you had to make a choice, and that's where the salvation ends up being. So he could have quoted Deuteronomy 30:13, which we just noted, but crossing the sea in Paul's day was very common. Paul crossed the sea himself at least 5 times on his way to and from Greece. So he was in his missionary journeys, he was crossing the sea, as well as when he was under the protective custody of the Romans back to Rome. Of course, the first stop for the ship out of the Levant, where Israel was, would have been at some place in Greece, because they didn't run one long sail. That's a long distance. So you'd go across the areas of Greece first, and then eventually get over to Italy. Paul must communicate the same idea that salvation is not unavailable. Salvation was available in Greece, so Paul quoted Amos 9:2, which also lines up with the resurrection of Jesus. That is, he's not in the grave. He is in heaven at the moment, but he wasn't in heaven when he did the work. See, we're talking here about 25 years after Jesus had been crucified. In Amos 9:2, it says, though they dig into Sheol from there, my hand shall take them, though they shall ascend into heaven, from there I will bring them down. So it's contradicting that kind of activity, because God was reaching out to us. It was God's plan from the outset to bring Jesus to us, and that's why we had the virgin birth. So Paul updates the concept of unavailability to match the situation in the first century. So he uses, today you'd use something like the moon, you know, to make it like something like that. That would correspond to this. It's a rare and almost never occurring event. So that would be equivalent today. So he uses Sheol or Hades. It can't be reached until physical death. And by replacing across the sea, phrase of Deuteronomy 30:13, with Sheol of Amos 9:2, Paul makes a reference to the Lord's physical death on the cross. So after finishing the salvation work, our Lord dismissed his human spirit to Father in heaven, and his soul went to Hades. First his soul went to the compartment of paradise, and later it went to the fallen angels area of the abyss. Now, these areas we can see in the scripture from the various writers. Jude talks about the abyss, those were the angels that violated the protocol for the angelic conflict in the antediluvian civilization, where they tried to destroy the gene pool for Messiah. That's where they ended up. The Holy Spirit accompanied our Lord's human soul in Hades, which encompasses all the categories. Jesus had already been resurrected as God's guarantee that salvation was accomplished on the cross when our Lord shouted Tetelestai and translated finished in John 19:30. So remember, the work was done the moment God was finished judging him. At which point he dismissed he breathed his last, something we can't do on our own. Our natural our body would take over. If we tried to exhale and not inhale, we would pass out and breathe eventually. I mean, provided we weren't sick or something. So Jesus, on the other hand, had the unique capacity to be able to do that because of who he was. And he was done. You notice he didn't hang out. He came, he was resurrected, and he went to the grave. He was buried. He was 3 days and 3 nights. All this to fulfill prophecy. And he was resurrected. And then he hung around for 40 days getting his boys ready. So 40 days. And 10 days before the church launched on Pentecost, he was gone. He didn't fix nothing. You know, we think about, that's one of the big things that the world has perverted the church into a group of individuals whose job is to fix things. No, our job isn't to fix things. Our job is the witness of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Now, we may well get involved with helping people in the process to some extent, but that's not the major purpose. But that's what the world's done. The church has basically been completely, for the most part, made feckless with that viewpoint. And they basically, if you look at it, the church and the government is hooking together and doing stuff. Now, that's all evil. Now, again, if you have freedom and you have the ability on your own to do things, that's perfectly fine. But it's not the church's job. And notice Jesus, like I said, he didn't fix anything. He was out of here, and he is not coming back until God the Father tells him it's time to come. And at that point, he's going to take off the enemy. They're going to be gone. So there's not going to be any lying. In fact, that's where the devil gets incarcerated for 1,000 years. He ends up in this abyss here for 1,000 years. And then he doesn't get thrown into the lake of fire until after the millennium. So again, Jesus did not fix it. He came, solved the problem, and left. Spiritual problem. And we're left here to live in that reality. And to focus on Jesus and the gospel, period. That's it. You know, in communication, of course, the church talks about all the whole range of things that are relevant to the church, but we don't get caught up, or we're not supposed to get caught up in cleaning up the devil's world. Paul puts together the heaven of Deuteronomy 30:12 in Romans 8:10-6, where it says, "But the righteous based on faith speaks, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down." And in Deuteronomy, and then in the unavailable of across the sea in Deuteronomy 30:13, that's one we just noticed, that equal, and then and Sheol or Hades of 9:2, that's where Amos advances it, and is quoted in Romans 10:7 to maintain the concept of unavailability to the Jews in Paul's day. So Paul's making the case that they think it's unavailable, but it isn't. Why is it unavailable to them? They've rejected Jesus. That's why. Instead of looking at the truth, they're going back to the Old Testament to try to establish something that is true. And of course, at that point, that's not the plan. And it never really was. They're misusing the law as a means of coming, of creating works righteousness. And they're still doing that. They've been doing that ever since they rejected Jesus. So eventually they're going to accept him at some point here going forward. So just as Moses had indicated, Paul taught that the salvation was closer to the Jew than heaven or Hades. So it was right in there. Actually, it was in the doctrine that they were talking about from the Old Testament. That's the point he's making. It's in your thinking, but you're not connecting the dots to reality, the present reality of it actually being fulfilled. They haven't done that. In other words, salvation is not attainable or unavailable. But the Jews are acting like it is, or by trying to keep the law for salvation. Salvation is nearer the Jew than heaven, and closer to the Jew than the grave that is Sheol or Hades. Verse 8. But what does it that is faith righteousness say? Quoting Deuteronomy 30:14. The message of salvation through faith in Christ is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. It is a message of faith that we are communicating and preaching. So it's in very near you, in your mouth and heart. That's the passage. This is in Deuteronomy. So look how correlated these are. They're really close. The only difference between Deuteronomy and Romans is that Jesus had come. So we're talking about the fulfilled scripture in Romans, and Deuteronomy is looking forward to it, be it about 2,000 years later. Because remember, Deuteronomy was written by Moses just prior to Israel entering the land. So they had wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they were just about ready to cross over the Jordan River at Jericho from the east. And it was in that region that Moses was allowed to see the land but not go there, because he had violated God's integrity by striking the rock instead of speaking to it the second time. So the message that is salvation through faith in Christ is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message of faith that we are communicating, preaching, or announcing. That's what it says in verse 8 here. The word we are preaching, and so that is a word of faith or of doctrine that we are preaching. So this is what Paul is communicating. So he's basically he's attempting to use the system that the Jews have adopted and misapplied to explain to them how that doesn't play. And then show them that that was really talking about faith alone. And that's why they have the constant back and forth between. He really knew the scripture. So to be able to do this is flat amazing when you think about it, because he probably had it all memorized. Faith only exists in one place. It comes from the heart. Faith is, of course, the heart member is where you make your choices in your thinking. Faith is expressed to God in the mouth. You may do that out loud or not. The mouth represents the thinking with the enunciation of words. So when you come to a conclusion in your thinking, words are used to create that. That's how we think. We think with words. And so the mouth comes into play here in the sense that you're thinking words, or speaking them, as the case may be. Don't even have to be speaking them, but you could be if you did that. So the mouth represents the thinking with the enunciation of words. What you say with your mouth doesn't save you, but your faith does. So remember, you got the predicate, which is faith, that is revealed in what you think in your soul. And it's by faith that we're saved, by grace and faith, by faith on the basis of grace. Because why? It ties to the doctrine, which is in the decree. But you express it to God by thinking the words, at least in the stream of consciousness. You admit or acknowledge to God that you believe in Jesus Christ, so heart and mouth are used to illustrate the point, because it's the intellect that is involved in believing. And the failure of the Jews was to ignore or reject the implications of the dispensation of the hypostatic union. See, they had blown off Jesus because he did not fulfill what they thought he would. See, they had convolved the first and the second advents. And they were thinking that he was going to set up this kingdom, which he would have had they accepted him. See, since they rejected him, that's where the church gets plugged in. Now, God knew this was going to happen, so this wasn't taken by surprise. God fully expected the church to be plugged in, and we call that an intercalation. But even the disciples, the 12, signed on for the kingdom, if you notice. If you go back and look at the Gospels, all the information in the Gospels is about the kingdom. And, of course, that was what they expected, but that's not what happened. And the reason it didn't happen is because the Jewish leadership, specifically, the ruling class, was completely off base, just like they are in our country. It's kind of interesting, the correlation between what happened to them and what's happening here. They're really not much different. The details are different, but the causes and the successions and the relations are the same, ultimately. It's a separation from truth. And the country's fallen for this. I mean, at least some of it is. Now, maybe not as much as we might think, but it seems it's pretty pervasive, at least in the media. You know, whether people are into it that much, I don't know. I mean, it's interesting to study this critical race theory thing. I mean, this is straight out of the Frankfurt School. And the guys that were over in Germany that came over here and set up out over there in that university in New York. So, and they're involved with the teaching. Anytime you see the word critical, you should shove in Marxist or communist or demonic or satanic, because that was their view of upending the entire status quo. Because it's opposite of traditional race theory. Now, what is that? Divine establishment. Okay? And so they flipped the realities in their view, and that's what they're telling everybody. So this whole thing, anytime you see critical theory, substitute the word communist, because they're Marxist. And that's what's going on. They're attempting to sell, and they've done a good job of it, to sell this stuff into especially the education system. And they're selling it to the kids. So that's the problem. And of course, now people are waking up. It's probably too late, but they might be able to slow things down a little while. We'll see. But it's a similar thing. It's not, the details are different, but the effect is the same. Rejection of truth. And that's where we're going whole hog in this country at the moment. And we'll see if it's able to be slowed down. And maybe it's time for it to be over with, too. That's the other thing we got to recognize. You know, God is permitting a lot of this to occur. And it seems like He's allowing it to happen because it's over. That's the way. I mean, I don't see how else you go. You go with the. So any other conclusion you can draw is that it's over. Time is up. Jesus is coming soon, a lot sooner than we think, maybe. So we'll see. But if who knows if the thing stabilizes and comes back to kind of normal. The thing is, if you look at all the nations that have gone down, once you reach that tipping point, there ain't no getting back. It just don't go back. It's like on a teeter-totter. You're sitting on a teeter-totter going like this. And eventually you get enough weight on the one side, and it just goes that way, and it's gone, and there's nothing you can do on this side to do it, unless you're somebody that's really big. That's kind of where we're at. And we've reached that tipping point, and it's gone. It's moving. It's rapidly going negative against the truth. And there ain't no recovery. It's going that way, and that's where it's gone. And, of course, that's God lets that happen. Remember, he's in the business of allowing this stuff to happen to advance his plan. Remember, the wrath of man will praise him. He works through the whole thing with his perfection and actually uses the evil to become as a springboard for good. And we look at it and say, well, this is crazy. But it is, but it's God's using it. The fall of the angels, which you could say were the worst thing that could ever happen, God uses as a springboard for good. The fall of man, Adam, God uses as a springboard for good. The rejection of the of Jesus by Jews, God uses as a springboard for good. That's why we're here. See, so the bad things that happen are bad. I'm not saying they're not. The bad things that happen are ultimately work to the ultimate good. That's the problem. That's the system. That's Romans 8. God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. No matter what happens, all the twists and turns ultimately accrue to the good for those who love God. Now, we just don't have the capacity to perceive what's going on, but the doctrine gives you some view of it, especially when you go back and look at what's happened previously. The Jews should have understood that the hypostatic union, because of the Old Testament prophecies of the old first the Advent, beginning with the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 is one of those. We celebrate this at Christmas. It recognizes the virgin birth and all of that. So, you know, those doctrines were available. This is Old Testament. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. That's the quote of it. That's what it means. So that defines the hypostatic union. Right there. Boom. Conflate child and Emmanuel, and you got hypostatic union. God with us. So they knew it. It was available for them to know. I'm not going to say the specific individuals there that came in when he arrived knew it. Obviously they didn't. Because if they had, they would have told Herod, and they didn't know. So they were pretty dumb. But they should have known. And there were people in the community that did know. Like the prophet that came to see, I believe it was John the Baptizer. And then he lived to see Jesus. So, I mean, there were people who were prescient that understood. But the ruling class did not. Because they were so caught up in their own agenda. The hypostatic union was the dispensation that separated Israel and the church. And we've talked about that at length before. Paul went back to the Old Testament to show the Jews that what they'd previously anticipated had happened. So, in essence, the Old Testament is all about looking forward to the seed of the woman. And of course, that disclosure is incrementally advanced as you get closer and closer and closer. Basically, it's a narrowing, because eventually you get down to the one individual who it was, and that, of course, was Jesus. So, the disclosure gets more and more refined as you get closer and closer and closer. The Messiah had come and was officially rejected by Israel as the son of David. Jesus went to the cross where God the Father had also forsook him because he was bearing the sins and judgment for the sins for the entire world. See, Jesus had multiple missions. His first focus was Israel. But the overall big thing that he was going to do while he was here was to die on the cross. Now, somehow he had to get there. Now, the Jews were complicit in that process because they had rejected it. They didn't have to be. So he would have somehow been put on the cross by the Romans, because it was the Romans that ultimately crucified him. The Romans would have put him on the cross if the Jews had accepted him, and the thing would have gone forward in that time frame. But that didn't happen. So the church has been plugged in, boom, and we're still in that time frame. In the past, the Jews had rejected or accepted Moses' message. So again, it's always volition. Now that they had a chance to accept or reject Paul's message, it was essentially the same message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the essence of Paul's gospel. Now there's details that go into this, but this is the core. It goes right back to faith in Christ alone. And that's what's repeated from the Deuteronomy 30. The word is in your mouth and in your heart, that you can keep it. And we talked about how keep means to believe. When you obey God, you believe. I mean, when you have that everywhere you're talking about obedience to God, it has to do with believing what He says. And then, of course, that requires ultimately follow through if you're going to live it. But again, when it comes to salvation, a gift. Salvation is a gift from God. So there may not be any follow through. You can believe and be a complete loser. That's your option. And there's a lot of people that do that. In Paul's time, not a complete loser. That's not quite true, because you're in heaven with Jesus, as opposed to in the lake of fire. So you're actually advanced hugely by believing. But the point is, you haven't applied anything, because you have rejected the doctrine associated once you believed. There's a lot of people who have done that. In Paul's time, the dispensation of hypostatic union was history. So it had previously done. It was over 25 years prior, approximately. Jesus Christ had already been judged for the sins of the world. He had died and was buried and resurrected. Now that's all the components of the gospel right there. He's now ascended as in session at the right hand of the Father. So he's been given the office of his eternal reality, but he's been given the kingdom yet, because we're waiting for the time frame to be right, whatever that is, and we don't know the criterion for that exactly. Moses talked about salvation not being in heaven in Deuteronomy 13:12. See, it's not in heaven. And Paul quotes this in Romans 10:6. It's not in your heaven. Jesus Christ does not have to leave heaven and come back to earth or send someone with a message to provide salvation, because he's already been provided on the earth nearly 25 years earlier. It's approximate, because we looked at when we first started this book, we looked at when it had happened. And it was about 25 years after Jesus was resurrected, where the church started. It's within the same time frame, within a couple months. Amos talked about salvation not being in the grave or Hades. That's the Bishuah or Hades. Those are the two words for the grave. In Amos 9:2. That Paul quotes, is in Romans 10:7. The soul of Jesus Christ does not have to return from Hades, because salvation was completed at the resurrection of our Lord's human soul from Hades during the dispensation of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. So, remember, he was in Hades. We saw how he went there. He went to Hades. He went to paradise first, and then he went to the abyss. We saw how that, and the Holy Spirit went with him. Because remember, he had a trichotomous separation, just like every believer does. In his case, it was somewhat different because of his unique identity. Because the Spirit went immediately with the Father. His soul went with the Holy Spirit on this tour. Basically a welcome tour. Hi, guys. I'm here. And then his body went into the tomb once, eventually at that sundown, or just before sundown that day. Salvation is now closer than heaven or Hades. It's close as your heart and your mouth. The mouth belongs to the human body, and the heart belongs to the human soul. And Paul proves all this by quoting Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. And that's in Romans 10:8. The heart, or right lobe of the soul, has a non-meritorious system of perception. It's called faith, so Paul continues on the subject of faith righteousness in Romans 10:9. If you acknowledge in your mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe with the heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Greek conjunction hoti translated that, so we get this, it goes through 10:9. There's our word hoti. So because, if you look in the original, go over here, you'll see that in the Nestle Allen. There's your hoti, H-O-T-I, in the original. translated that, introduces an indirect discourse that is an equivalent of a quotation marks. The acknowledgement of, quote, the Lord your God, that is Adonai Eloheinu. Of course, that's the words that the Jews understood. That's in the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Believe and acknowledge are opposite sides of the same coin. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you then tell God the Father you have believed. Therefore, by believing, you're acknowledging as true or confessing the same thing. So basically the point here is, that's why, well, we're going to mention it. The 1 John 1:9 of confessing, it correlates to believing. So as a believer, we confess our sins. The unbeliever believes in Jesus. And all the sins are forgiven. See, what? But they're forgiven, why? Because they're already judged. See, we're just agreeing with God about the detail. That's why our sins after salvation are forgiven us as we confess them. Now, they're all positionally basically taken care of. So they never really count. The only way they count against you after salvation is negative volition to the Holy Spirit's work, so that you get cut off from the doctrine. Or you don't understand it, is what it amounts to. Because the doctrine can only be understood under the ministry of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit ceases to function in that role because of sin, you got to get back in the channel, back in the plan. And you do that by acknowledging. And we'll see that here. So, believing and acknowledging are opposite sides of the same coin. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you then tell God the Father you've believed. Therefore, at least in your thinking, therefore, by believing, you're acknowledging as true or confessing the same thing. So you're just recognizing the reality that's in your soul, in your body. Confession is the acknowledgement to God, the Father, that you believe in Jesus Christ. The expression of faith goes to the Father, not to other people. The same with confession. You know, that's one of the things that's wrong, again, in some of the church, in the church in some places, is they have gone back to the Old Testament to grab the Levitical priesthood, or no, it isn't the Levitical priesthood, but it's their copy of it, their version, and they've shoved it into the church. So you have priests that are in between the believer and God, when there is no priest between believer and God in the church. You are the priest. So what they've done is they've foisted ritual on reality, and it doesn't help anything. It actually gets in the way of truth. Because it separates people from God. They think, well, I got to go to a priest. No, you don't. You are a priest. You go to God yourself. See, that misinformation causes a lot of people a lot of grief. If they understood the truth that they represent themselves because they are a priest, they don't need that. And it puts you right connected with Jesus of what you are. That's the reality. If heaven was in heaven, if salvation was in heaven, I should say, it will be unattainable on earth. If salvation was in Sheol or Hades, the grave, it would be unavailable on the earth. But salvation is on the earth. It's closer to you than Allah or anything else, because salvation is in your soul. It's in your thinking, your heart. And salvation is in your mouth when that is the acknowledgement of faith in Jesus. So the information is there. That's why that's why Paul was really flabbergasted. But the problem is they didn't want to accept Jesus. They didn't. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he recognized it. So he accepted him. The rest of the Jews weren't willing. They didn't have the humility that Paul had. So Paul was certainly a egregious persecutor of the church. But he was objective. He thought he was doing God's will. And he didn't have an axe to grind, or he didn't have a dog in this hunt, is one way to look at it. So when his whole viewpoint of things was repudiated, he said, wow. He didn't try to hold on to what he had. That's the difference right there. People don't want to be wrong, because if they're wrong, then they have all this sunk cost in this system that they've been caught up in that's wrong. And rather than saying, I have sinned, they try to justify it. That's why people double down. I mean, you wonder why these leftists keep doubling. Their lies are just laid out straight, flat at them. And they're not controversial. It can't be refuted. Okay? The lies are presented. But they hold on to the lie and they double down. somehow thinking that it's going to come out the other way ever. It's never going to come out the other way. The whole thing is going to be destroyed first. And they think they're going to get out alive. They're not going to get out alive. They're the reason it's happening. they're the means to it. The reason it's really happening is doctrinal people have said no, or what people who used to be doctrinal, believers. The whole thing rides on the back of believers. So the believers just can't permit themselves to be deceived. And that thing will continue to roll. But, nah, that's not what's going on. Salvation is an exclusive transaction between you and God the Father, and therefore must be expressed to God. Faith in Christ originates from the heart, and the right lobe of that is the right lobe of the soul. That's where your thinking is done. Faith is expressed to God the Father, so the mouth is used for the expression of those thoughts to God. The mouth enunciates with the words the thoughts that are contained in the right lobe of the soul, in the right lobe of the soul, if you speak them out loud. It's not necessary to speak them out loud, but you can, and some people might. Salvation is a private matter between the individual and God. God the Father sent the Son, God the Son executed salvation on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel clear to you under the doctrine of common grace. See, the whole Trinity is involved in the advance of the information. The response to understanding is the issue of the gospel, you simply believe in Jesus Christ. The expression of faith in Jesus Christ in privacy of your soul is directed towards God. The mouth is used to express the concept with the enunciation of words. So that's why the mouth comes in to play. Public announcement and overt declaration to people is not the way of salvation, because that would be works. See, it's not of works lest anyone should boast. And that is not the meaning of the verse. After salvation, a person may witness for Jesus, but such witnessing is not the way of salvation. It's the result of salvation. See, that's another thing that people don't get. Of course, that's to be expected by an unbeliever. An unbeliever can't see the spiritual. They can only see what's physical and overt. So they have no clue about the thinking that goes into the action. They see the action, and so they think they can duplicate the action and get the results. No, they can't. They cannot. They do not get the results. In fact, that's what happened with the Jews here. They went back to the law to try to be good, and it actually took them away from the truth. See, the truth was faith and grace. That they didn't want to accept that. So they wanted another way. Well, there was no other way. And there is no other way. Because the issue is not being good, it's being perfect. It's about God. It's about God, it's not about people. It's not about being good, it's about being righteous. Perfect righteousness. See, that's the thing. Now, they know they can't get there. That's why they say, oh, I hope so. You ask them if they're going to be saved. Oh, I hope so. Well, no. You don't understand salvation if you say that. You may be saved, but you have no clue about what it means. Because there's no hope, so you are, and you will be, period, end of story. Because God is the one who's doing the work, not you. You see, that's the thing. And so it's not about anything that we do, except agree with God. Activities such as the altar call can become salvation by works. Salvation by jumping through some kind of a psychological hoop. And so it is not. So it's no salvation either. So anytime anything is added is the point. If you really include that, it's not salvation at all, because you're trusting in the thing you added, not in what God did. The question you have to ask is, what is the basis of the salvation? It's Jesus, nothing else. The object of faith is Jesus Christ, and belief in the object is expressed by faith. That's how. That we talk about working objects. Paul, Joe has developed that very well in James. The object of our faith is the working object of the Word of God. And in the case of faith, it's transitive, so it comes back on the subject. The power of God is in the doctrine, no matter where it is. I mean, this, in the case of the unbeliever, it's the gospel. In the case of the believer, it's whatever doctrine relates to the circumstance you're in. But it's still transitive, which means you have a subject, a verb, and an object. And in the case of object, faith makes it come back to the subject. And the working function of the faith comes from the Word of God, Jesus Christ, or His thinking, one or the other. Which covers it all, basically. The entire Scripture is the Word of God. And that's what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. Okay, so that's what's going on. So Jesus is simply a manifestation of the Word, which is why he's God. So that's how the Word is manifested to us and how we are ultimately informed about what's going down. And that's why he becomes the person of salvation. So, the object of faith is Jesus Christ, and belief in the object is expressed by faith, directed towards God the Father. We confess to God the Father, and we have just believed in, that we have just believed in Jesus Christ. So we with our thinking, we express our reality. And that's salvation. But you're already saved at that, because the faith made it real. The moment you believed it, it was real, regardless of anything stated. It's just that that's how we express it. Paul is teaching the Jews that the Hebrew phrase from Deuteronomy 6:4, that's where the Shema is, which is Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, is Jesus Christ. The word Kurios or Lord is the equivalent of the confession of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4. So he says, "O hear, O Israel, the Lord," there's our word Kurios, or what would be in the Greek. The Lord is one. So it's speaking to the, describing the uniqueness of God. So Kurios is the equivalent translation of Adonai, of Jehovah. So salvation is as close as your mouth that acknowledges to God the Father that Jesus Christ is Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And this is a word again. This is the Jews repeat this every time they go to Shabbat service. Every time they go to church, synagogue. That's what they say this is they say this. So when they say this, they just have to believe who the people are here, and they're saved. But no, you see, they won't reject. They won't accept that, because Jesus, the way they view Jesus, is he didn't fulfill the mission. The Jews of the church age must look back to the dispensation of the hypostatic union, rather than going back to the dispensation of Israel. The Jews are going back to the wrong dispensation and distorting it into a system of works. See, that's the problem. The Jews wanted to use the Mosaic law, as an instrument of salvation and depend upon their works righteousness. And Paul challenges them to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and depend upon imputed the righteousness of God. See, the problem is they can't have both. They're mutually exclusive, because if you add any works to faith, it's not faith. It's faith alone. Works righteousness and faith righteousness are mutually exclusive. Only faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in every dispensation and language can provide salvation. So, again, they have this, the Old Testament, they had this phraseology, he, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Basically, today we would say Lord Jesus Christ. They're equivalent. One's Hebrew and one's Greek. The words are the same. They're speaking of the same individual. All faith comes from the heart, or the right lobe of the soul. The Jews' heart was closer to them than the Mosaic law that they were seeking to use for justification. Faith righteousness is much closer to any individual than any system of works that is being used to try to please God. The only thing that pleases God is believing. See, God is the one that set up the terms on this deal. Now, he's a reason for doing it this way. And the big reason is that the work belongs to him, not us. That's the real big reason. Because, again, as I said earlier, the angels were the greatest creatures ever that could ever be created. And they fell. God is creating a new species that's superior to the angels that will never fall. That's why he's doing it this way. And so the only way you can get that to occur is to have doctrine in the process. See, the angels were created up and running, boom, like out of nowhere. They had no cognizance of what was going on. They just, boom, they were here. They had whatever office they had, whatever was going on with them, God made them what they were from that juncture. In a sense, we come along that way too, but we're placed under the fall. Adam and a woman are the equivalent to the angels in the sense that they're created up and running perfect. Guess what happened? They fell. Now God's using that. Again, he's jumping off of that to bless humanity. Because that becomes the basis of this. Now your salvation is based in Jesus Christ alone. And he's finished that work completely, so it's not going to fail. Okay? So that's what's going on here. That's why he did it this way. Now, people don't understand that. The natural man doesn't get it. Oh, I'm not good. Well, no, you're not good. You're a dirtbag. But that doesn't change the fact that God can impute you His righteousness. See, He can impute His righteousness to us the same way He imputed our sins to Jesus. See, that's what He did. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 is such a big deal. It explains that exchange. How Jesus took the heat for our sins, and then on the other side, by believing, we get His righteousness. And we don't deserve it. It's not about earning or deserving it. It's about God doing the work. And that's the only way it works. That's the only way it will play in the long run. We cannot have anything in it other than positive volition. Because we don't have the capacity. So God solved that problem. That's why it jumps off of the fall. The falls become the launching point for this whole thing. Paul's point to the Jews is that the mouth and the mind are closer to them than the Mosaic law. No one is saved by keeping the law or any other system of works, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that originates from the heart and that expressed in or nucleated in the mouth. Confession is simply the expression of faith. So you're just simply stating the reality of your viewpoint. Eternal salvation always occurs the very first time anyone believes in Jesus Christ. The moment we believe in Christ, He becomes our Lord through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and enters us into union with Christ. That's Ephesians 4:5. We have one Lord, that would be Jesus, one faith, that would be the doctrine, and one baptism. That's our identity. That's how we're, remember, baptism means identification. So you're identified with Jesus by the Spirit baptism that occurs the moment you believe. So everybody's is Spirit baptized the moment they believe in Jesus, period. And that's the basis of everything else that comes out of the process. You're in Christ, and that becomes the basis of everything else that you have. The priesthood, the ambassadorship, all the other factors. Verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he acknowledges, resulting in salvation. This verse gives a chronological order of salvation. Now, Paul restates the concept in the chronological order. Faith, first comes faith in Christ, then it's acknowledgement to God in words or thought. You got to know what you did. You know, a person who doesn't have ability to handle words at this level would be considered to be a person who is unable to be, they would be saved automatically. Like a little child that doesn't know words. Or even older people that may not have comprehension would be fall into this category of people who are unable to think. So a person without the ability to think with words would automatically be saved. They would fall into the category of being saved on the basis of God saving them, period. They don't get to this awareness is the problem. That's why you have to have God consciousness, you have to have gospel hearing. All these things have to line up. So in this case, a person who can't think with words wouldn't be able to think. They can't express how they think. They don't know. Okay, maybe some people get that way when they get old. Possible. I think we know that. They do. But that doesn't take effect the fact that they did it earlier in life. The order now is reversed to give the two sequence of cause and effect. The function of the heart or right lobe in believing is a non-meritorious type of thinking. In faith, the object has the merit, not the subject. And I talked about that earlier. The imputation of God's righteousness occurs as a result of believing in Jesus Christ. It is one of the 40 things God does for us at the moment of salvation. The mouth's confession of Jesus is as Jehovah or Lord refers simply to the enunciation of the words, and this is compatible with Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and John 3:15, 16, 18, and 36. So we have, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves. It's not a result of works that many ones should boast. And you have 3:15-16 is, whoever believes in Him, we have eternal life. This is Jesus speaking about it. For God loved the world in such a way that He gave His only uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And in 18 we have, he who believes in Him is not judged, and he who does not believe has already been judged. What's that? This is Adam and Jesus here. The two cases. In Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. That's dealing with that. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, that be Jesus. Okay, so that's how you transfer from one space to the other. And then 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. that he who does not obey, there you go, there's obedience and believing conflated. The Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you're left in the position of cut off from God, having rejected the solution of faith in Christ alone. So faith comes from the heart, which is not an emotion or a commitment, but a mental process related to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in common and efficacious grace. So remember, common grace brings us to the information, and efficacious grace slams it home when we believe it. So efficacious grace is the work of Christ, or work of the Holy Spirit, in actually making it happen at that point, because we don't have the power to do it. See, that's the whole point here. We have no ability. We are completely unable. We can only recognize the truth and say, yes, I agree. That's it. And there's no work there. That's all about faith alone. Faith or believing in Christ is always non-meritorious function of the mentality of the soul. Public announcements of your faith in Christ to people is not a requirement for salvation. Do not confuse or conflate cause and effect or means and result. See, that's the other thing that happens. People see the outcome and they think they can get there by doing. No. It don't work that way. You can do it all day long and you don't get the same result because you don't believe. There's a lot of people like that. In churches, people, unbelievers who are sitting in churches doing the work, things that churches do, all the ritual, all the stuff that's going on, they're involved, but they haven't believed that Jesus is the Son of God. So they're just going through the ritual. No reality. And that's the problem. They have conflated things. They put things in the wrong order. Believing is the issue. This passage was specifically addressed to the Jews who were trying to be saved by keeping the law. Paul's point was that faith in Christ and eternal salvation was nearer than the law. The Greek word homologeo is always used in a non-meritorious way. It's used for salvation and for confession to sins to God. It's used for the mechanics of salvation in Romans 10, 9, and 10, where you acknowledge that you have believed in Christ to God the Father. Homologeo is also used in 1 John 1, 9. For acknowledging your sins to God, confession or homologeo is always directed towards God. It's God the Father who actually imputed our sins to Jesus on the cross and judged them. So when we believe in Jesus, we express that faith to God the Father who judged our sins. When we commit sins after salvation, we simply acknowledge those sins to the Father who already judged them. You see, so basically this thing wraps right around on itself. God solved the problem in judging the sins. And that resolution conveys to the unbeliever the moment they believe. So he's ready, willing, and able. He's just waiting. He's constantly makes it clear. And the Holy Spirit works in conviction to that objective. This is why he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins to God because he is the one who already judged them, and therefore he forgives us. For the same reason, we confess our faith in Christ to God the Father. So it's the same concept. In fact, it's just directly correlated, as I noted. The gospel correlates for the unbeliever. Confession of sin is the same data for the believer. Same, but a whole lot more happens the first time because you get all the assets associated with becoming a believer. But then the other case, you get the use of the assets. The functions are the assets are coming into play for you. Paul's point in context is the Jews cannot be saved by keeping the law, only by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, he also mentions that we talk about regularly in Romans. You know, what the law could not do. What couldn't it do? It couldn't save you. God did through his Son. See? And why couldn't it do it? Why wouldn't it work? Oh, sin nature. See, the sin nature has to be resolved. The problem with the sin nature. That's the condemnation we have from Adam that God uses to make it only possible to be on the basis of faith. And people don't recognize that. They think that just being good is good enough, but no, that's not true. Being good is not good enough. You have to be righteous. You have to be perfect. And we don't have that. Not inherently, anyway. But God knows that. He's dealt with that. Paul's point in the context that the Jews cannot be saved by keeping the law, and so can nobody else, but only by faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not in heaven and therefore is not unattainable. Salvation is not across the sea or in the Hades, is not unattainable. Salvation is not by keeping the Mosaic law, but by personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is closer to the Jews than the Mosaic law, and that's because the body of the Jew represented by his mouth and the mentality of the Jew represented by his heart was closer to them than the law. It's already there, part of them. Therefore, the Jew does not have to go to the law for salvation, but to something much closer, his heart, where he can think in terms of faith and express that faith to the Father. So I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing that it is for us to understand this, because it gives us confidence in our situation, that no matter how difficult things may be and how bad we may do things certain times and how much of a failure we may be, it's not about that. It's about you and your grace. And you have resolved the problems through Jesus. So we simply take advantage of your provision, and that becomes the basis of our irrevocable relationship with you. So help us to live in that space and be completely tranquil as we take advantage of your policy of grace in our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen.